They say that if you're going to try to buy some duct tape, it may be hard to find. It's a sellout. I was in the airport the day before yesterday, and we were remarking that terrorism has become an industry. The people who sell duct tape and plastic for your windows, and of course when you go to the airport, how many thousand people have been employed. And by the way, I was going through the airport the other day, and you have to walk through these kind of archways that check you out, but there was a man ahead of the archway checking your shoes. And we were all having, now if you had on tennis shoes or the running shoes, you were all right. But if you had on leather shoes that had the steel shanks in them, you had to take off your shoes. And there, who would have ever thought the day would come in which this nation would be even today in what they call the next to the highest alert status. I guess it's code orange or whatever it is. But terrorism is new. War is not new, but terrorism is new. In war, you knew where the line was. You'd say the enemy's on that side and we're on this side. And of course the enemy's trying to get to your side and you're trying to drive him back to his side. And now the enemy is not a thing of lines. It's the enemy's everywhere. And nowhere and anywhere, and we're not used to living that way. But you know, Scripture predicted that there'd be terrorism. And I'm not just talking about wars and rumors of wars, but it would be a different kind of terrorism. In a way, it'd be even worse. You think this is bad. What about what Jesus himself said in Matthew 13:23-24? He said, except those days should be shortened, there should be no flesh left. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Listen to this. If any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall so show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible they will deceive who? That's the good guy. And then later on, Jesus would show John, and John would write it down in Revelation 18:13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to bring them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty. This weekend in Orlando, there's a man there named Tim LaHaye. And I guess that all told, he has sold around 30 million books in the Left Behind series. And another book that's supposed to come out maybe next week or the week after is entitled Armageddon. And so there at the First Baptist Church in Orlando, they're going to be talking about Armageddon. Who would ever thought it was going to be this way? Then I got to thinking about it. You ever hear of the Titanic? You know, that was supposed to have been the best ship that had ever been built. But history tells us that those men who were putting that ship together, that ship was doomed while it was being built. And in the same way, we didn't know it when we came here. We learned it afterwards. But the day we were born in this planet was doomed. And you can say, I wish it wasn't doomed, or I hope it's not doomed, or may it not be doomed, but it's doomed. And we didn't happen to make it happen, but we're very likely going to be there when it happened. Of course, you know, maybe our fathers thought that. I know my daddy did. He thought he was going to be alive when Jesus comes. And he passed away in October. But on the other hand, Pastor, he will be alive when Jesus comes. We're all going to be alive when Jesus comes. By the way, this is a little off the subject, but in the back along the wall, there's a man sitting in a special chair. And when I see those people sitting in those chairs, I can't help but stop and say, you know, those aren't allowed in heaven. I hope you're not planning to take a wheelchair. And isn't it wonderful? Though this planet is doomed, these wheelchairs are doomed, a deformity is doomed, death is doomed. In fact, I just long for that day when all that's been wrong here, the tears will be wiped away. And you know, I said to the brother sitting there, I whispered in his ear, I said, he's going to make it up to you. One of these days you won't even think about it anymore. That's all that matters. Because there's terrorism now. This world is doomed. Not only on the political side, but you know, even on the social side. Now, I don't want to hurt anybody, or you know, because I know that our families are touched by many, many, many just really sad things. But on the social side, I think one of the things that just makes me sick. I just don't know what to do. While here we are, we have terrorism against our nation. We have terrorism against our society and against our homes, and I think it's about the homosexual thing. I don't think that anything is going to affect us as a society as bad as the day which has come in which we accept the homosexual lifestyle as the baseline for moral behavior. Because the day that happens, and it's happened, then fornication and adultery are out the window. What will we do? On the religious side, this week I was in Phoenix, and I was attending a meeting of pastors, and this was being sponsored by the Promise Keepers organization. Now, I know some people, they get nervous when they would hear that I go to Promise Keepers. By the way, you notice you men today got the application blank for the men's conventions, which will be the last part of next month. And I don't know if anybody here from Claremont, any of the men go to that, but that's worth the trouble. That's worth the trouble. And anyway, as the leader of men's ministries for the Florida Conference, I check in to Promise Keepers once in a while. And it was a blessing to me when I went to the ministers' meeting the first time. There were 40,000 ministers. And you know, I thought to myself, these people love Jesus. Amen. You know, you are aware of the fact that those of us who are worshiping this Sabbath, we love Jesus, but there'll be a lot of people who love Jesus worshiping tomorrow too, you know that. Yeah. Those of us who are worshiping this Sabbath have our names written in heaven, in the book of life, but you know that there's even more. They'll be worshiping tomorrow, have their names written in the book of life. You know that, don't you? But you also better understand that before this is over, that everybody who's alive at that particular time who loves Jesus is going to be honoring the Sabbath. You know that, don't you? Because if that wasn't true, then Jesus has a big problem. And that is, if Jesus can take to heaven a living people who are not obedient to his will, then he has to take the devil back, and this was a waste of time. So Jesus has a problem. And that is that those who are alive when he comes will come to a full knowledge of his will for their lives, and they'll implement it. But, you know how God does. He could have used donkeys, you know, at one time he did. He could use rocks, right? You know, they could. But he tends to use people to preach the message. The angels will show up once in a while. I don't know why it was that 150 years ago that God gave, excuse my French here, Pastor, God gave a special message, and it wasn't to Adventists, it was to some pork-eating Sunday keepers. In fact, that little lady that got the visions was a pork-eating Sunday keeper. Yes, but you know, they were God's people. They still are. But there's a message for them. And that's a message that doesn't give them salvation, but it's a message that keeps them from losing it. You see what happened? What I saw this week really made me sick. Not that I wasn't with people who loved the Lord. But you know what the theme this week was? The theme was unity. You say, no, Dick, what's wrong with that? They told us that denominations is a sin. I've been with them before when they've said, put aside our doctrinal differences. We've got to be united in the Spirit. The place goes crazy. Now, do we believe in unity? You bet we do. Jesus, it would be an answer to his prayer. Does the Seventh-day Adventist Church wish that all of God's children were in unity? You bet we do. But the difference is, we don't think that unity comes from putting aside the Word. Like I was talking with a man who had been a Baptist pastor there in the airport in Atlanta, and he'd become a charismatic pastor, Pentecostal. He said, it's time for us to put away the doctrine and get united in the Spirit. Unfortunately, that's what I saw this week. Unfortunately, the Spirit for them is a raging rock band. The place is jumping and it's screaming and it's just about it and it's just going crazy. But it's the drums that bring the Spirit. Now, I know that historically people use drums to bring the Spirit. But it's not the Holy Spirit. They do that when they want to get orgies going. They do that when they want to go to war. The voodoo people do that. Drums is what brings the Spirit. I personally do not believe that a rock band brings the Holy Spirit. There are some who disagree. I believe that Jesus said that he would send the Spirit, and when he sends it, you don't fall on the floor. You don't even speak in tongues, because he was baptized and it said the heavens opened and the Spirit descended on him, and he didn't speak in tongues, believe it or not. So, you know, don't tell me that when you get the Spirit, that's what you've got to do, because it didn't work for Jesus. But when the Spirit comes, you don't fall out of your chair. You don't start jumping up and down. When the Spirit comes, he convicts you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. You're more likely to cry when you get the Holy Spirit than you are to scream. He said he'd send the Spirit. And you know what the Spirit would do? The Spirit would lead us into all truths. Amen. And Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. The thing that really breaks my heart with what I saw this week was not the hungering for unity, but the fact that it was going to be a unity that diminished the word. And I want to tell you, I believe in the unity of the churches, but it's got to be based on the Word of God. And as I sit there with those thousands, as I've done it before, I thought, oh Jesus, thank you for the Word. Thy word in these days is a lamp unto my feet, and it's a light unto my path. That's why I don't know why Seventh-day Adventists are not better people than the rest of the people. Why did he give us this message? I don't know. He does things like that. But this message that this church has is these people who've been baptized, this is a life and death message for this time. Because, see, this is not just the time to preach that Jesus died on the cross. Preach the whole gospel. The whole gospel is not that he died and when 3 days was resurrected. The whole gospel is he died and when 3 days was resurrected and he's coming again. There's where you got the whole gospel. If you live in the year 2003 and you're not preaching that Jesus is coming, you're not preaching the gospel. That's what this church was for. We've been Baptists once. We've already been Methodists. This is no time for us to go back and be Methodists. You know, it's like a doctor. You know, a doctor is a first aid boy or girl. You know that, don't you? You could go to the doctor and you can say, so, doc, you a first aid man? Sure am. But he's more than a first aid man. This church was called with a special message for a special time to be more, not to be less. But I want to warn you, even those who are being baptized and have just come on board, there's even movements internally that want to make us Methodists and Baptists again. Don't go back and do that. We've been that one. You know, I was reading somewhere, you know, I know the devil wants to destroy the church. There's no doubt about that. You know, he's made huge rushes against it. But some way, you know, the Lord kept the church intact. So the devil says, well, I guess the only way I can really get involved in the church is to become a member. in bad and irregular standing, but for some reason we've given him voting rights. I don't know how he did that. So you're likely to find, of course, the devil, he still does weird stuff. But he's liable to be in church. In fact, Jesus said that would happen. He said there would be many false Christs. Be careful of the word Jesus. It's like Kleenex. You know, those of us who were alive when Kleenex was invented, Kleenex was Kleenex. It was a brand name and a thing. It's like Scotch tape. Scotch tape is a company, but it's a product, but we call it all Scotch tape. We call Kleenex Kleenex, but it's not, you know, that's a company. So be careful of the word Jesus. Be careful of the word Christ. Because everything that calls itself Jesus and calls itself Christ is not the original. It's really not what you want. Are you with me on that? So we live in a time of terrorism. Terrorism in the international scene, terrorism in the social scene, terrorism has come in now in amongst the warped wolf even of the church. You know, what are we going to do? You can say, where's the exit? Well, you say, it's right over there. I'm in the big exit. That we can't get to the moon, we can't move away, we're going to have to stay here till the sweet end. Now, it's not going to be sweet, you know, until the end, until the very end, until he wipes away all tears. In the meantime, it's going to be bitter in the mouth, I'll tell you that. But what are we going to do? You know, Jim, I don't know if you're as old as I am yet, unless you dye your hair. But I'm not that old. But you know, I've come to conclusions that all we've really got in this world, all we've really got, you say, oh, you got as much money as I have. No, I didn't say that. I just said all we really got. You say, you mean you got a house as big as I got? I didn't say that. I just said all we really got is our family. And you know, another thing, Frank, when I think of the church, you know, they talk about having revival in the church and reformation in the church. And I'm thinking to myself, you know, I don't think we can ever have revival and reformation in the church because the church is only the 100% factor of the families that are there. So you could never have revival and reformation and renewal in the church unless you were having it in the families that were in the church. You know, when we think about the preaching of the message just before Jesus comes, it's not just a message about the wars and the terrorism and the changes in the social structure. It's a message that really comes close. Because it says in Matthew 5, verses 5 and 4, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he will turn the hearts of the what? Fathers to the children and the children to the fathers." Ladies and gentlemen, the message that protects us in the end time, the message that prepares us to get through the end time, the message that promises to hold us together is a message about the family. I want to just have us think about this today, because you may be rich in money, you may have a big house and have a big high job, but if things aren't right in the family, nothing's right. Like somebody said once on the health topic, they said, health isn't everything, but without it, everything is nothing. We've got to do something about our families. You know, my son is working to kind of redo his bathroom. My son Dan, yesterday he showed me where he ripped out some of the shower and there had been some termites in there. He's going to take care of that. You know, I think we, and I know my wife, you know, she has me throw this poison along the base of the foundation about once a month to keep the bugs out of the house. Nobody wants bugs in their house or termites in their house. Nobody wants the thief to break in. But what are we going to do to protect our homes? And when we're talking about our homes, ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about our marriage. Because that's what makes the home go. Everybody's from home, by the way. You say, well, you're not talking about my home, I'm not married, but you're from home. Nobody here is not from home. And if we're going to survive the last days, if we're going to survive the terrorism outside, we've got to keep it from getting inside. And I'm sorry to say that many of us have things worse than termites going on in the buildings we live in our homes, and it's ripping us up. Now, I wish we could fight as hard to protect our marriages as we do to try to keep from cutting your hand off. Well, I got a, you know, I smashed my thumb. It's still kind of, see it there, Jim? Kind of black. I didn't go to the doctor and say, cut off my hand. But why is it? Why is it that we, you know, we don't burn our houses down. We try to keep them from burning down. But why is it that we will get something in our heads so crazy that we do worse than burning down our houses? We blow up our homes. And then just maybe walk away saying, well, married the wrong person. But Jesus wants me to be happy. We've got to do something, or it's not going to make any difference whether, you know, what's his name, Osama bin Laden blows up your car. You can get a new car. You know, somebody said, I heard somebody say this week, that one of the first texts that Jesus probably ever put into his memory when he was a little boy here was the one in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 to 9. And probably it's one of the oldest texts that's ever been used in this planet because it's called the Shema. And it goes this way, oh, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might, which I command thee these days. Command thee this day shall be in thy heart. Listen to this. And thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children, and shall talk of them when thou settest down in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and shall bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be frontlets between thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gate. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm sorry to say that, you know, sort of family for family, we're not doing this. We have allowed the television to come in and be the word of the devil. It's teaching us how to live. We're destroying ourselves. It's kind of like Harry Carey. Just turn it on and see what it can do to you today. The terrorism that Osama bin Laden tries to do, I'm not worried about that. Because Jesus himself would say in one place, don't fear him who could kill the body, but fear him who destroys both body and soul in hell. And so why are we so hung up on our bodies and on our houses and on our bank accounts and on our jobs? What about the things that really matter? What are you going to take to heaven? If it's not going to be in a wheelchair. Because you've heard the story about this guy that worked hard all his life, and in the last days of his life he converted all his assets to gold. So when he died, this is a story like Abraham, about, you know, the Abraham and Lazarus that Jesus told. It's not a real story. Anyway, when he died and he went to the pearly gates, he was carrying that suitcase full of gold. And of course, the angel stopped him there and said, you can't take anything in here. The man says, I got to. He says, you can't take anything in here. He says, but this is what I worked for all my life. This is all that matters to me. I won't even be happy here if I can't take this in. Angel said, I'll check with St. Peter and see what he said. So he went to the St. Peter. He said, there's a guy here who's got some stuff he wants to bring in. St. Peter says, what's he got? He says, pavement. So what you going to take to heaven? What you going to take to heaven? The only thing you can take is your family. You know, I hear some young couples say these days, they say, you know, I'm afraid to have kids these days. You know, with all the things that are going to be going on, I'm having to afraid to have kids. I say, go ahead and have kids. Because that's all you can take to heaven as your kids. It's worth the risk. You either go to heaven alone or you go with something. I'll take the risk. I'll take the risk. Ladies and gentlemen, the children of Israel were in Egypt that night, and there was a death angel going to pass over. And they were told that if they'd put blood above the door of their house, they'd be all right. And there was a lot of people that lost their lives that night, but the people that had the blood on the doorpost, they made it. I don't know what's going to go on here, Gene, these next weeks, months and years, I don't know. But I know this. I want to have blood on the doorpost of my house. Right, what would you do to fight for the life of your little boy if he got cancer? What would you do? But why do you would we divorce our wives to leave our little boys without a home? Why? This doesn't make any sense to me. I'll tell you why we do, because we're mad, that's why. When we get mad, lady came up to me not long ago and she was mad at her husband. And she had reason to be mad. If I told you what it was about, you'd say, man, if I was her, I'd be out of there. But she had a little boy standing there. And I said, for his sake, don't do it. For his sake, don't do it. Try everything you can. Don't make it the first thing you do. Make it the last. Try to make it never happen. We've got to do something. We've got to have the blood on our doorposts. Because the devil is going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. You know, there's another text in Scripture that says that in the last days the love of many would wax cold. You know, the first thing that would take the hit when that would happen? The home. Because the home's about voluntary love. And so this is why the devil is getting us, huh, at the very level of where we exist as humans. It's much more than which day we go to church. It's much more than the way we dress or the food we eat. It's fundamental. He's gutting us out. He's hollowing us out. Before this is over, he'll have us a bunch of blathering, you know, idiots. It took us about two generations to discover that smoking was not good for you. Remember that? How long is it going to take us to learn the importance of our home? Will we have to see a generation of broken lives of our children? Well, you'd say, Pastor, young man, you messed me up. I wish you hadn't come to church. Because I've already messed up. Now, that's the nice thing about the gospel. You see, you can't get so far away from Jesus but that he can take you out of where you're at. You see, this is another thing, Pastor Jim, that really blows my mind, even about, you know, some of the modern preaching these days. The modern preaching these days is always causing me to look back. Now, I've got a rear-view mirror on my car. You know, you don't have a rear-view mirror. You can crash into things. But you can't go forward looking in the rear-view mirror. You see, so much that they're doing is saying, you know the problem in your life? Look back. No, I can't help my daddy what he was, or my mama what she was. Or you might not even be able to help a first marriage you had, but you can help what you can do about it. You see, contrary to popular belief, what we are today is what we've chosen to be. I didn't get to choose who my daddy was or what he did to me, but I get to choose what I'm going to do about it. And that's what I like about the gospel. But you see, in every place, the devil's got his cover. Because he's even telling us, well, if you're used to be an alcoholic, you're not used to be, you always were. If you've done some terrible things in your life, you're stuck with that. So he gets you to join a support group. And you've got to attend faithfully every week, or you're going to go back and fall off the wagon. But you know, I think of a text of Scripture in 1 Corinthians where the Apostle Paul lists a bunch of ugly behaviors. And then he says, Jim, these things you used to be. He says, but you're not anymore because you've been washed in the blood. So I think we're in the safest place we can be when we're in Jesus. Our homes are going to be all right if we got the blood over the door. Do you know, I'm kind of mixing the sermon up here with another one I preach. You know, if you'd say to me, Dick, what's the most important thing in my home? What's the most important thing to be able to survive in these last days? I'd say, well, if you want to see it like the active ingredients, the thing, Frank, that you got to have is you got to have forgiveness and repentance in your life. You know, I think that without forgiveness and repentance, we're not going to be able to stay married. Because you see, repentance says, I recognize I made a mistake. And forgiveness says, that's all right. I'm going to get on with my life. Unless we do that, we're doomed. You can't get there from here unless Jesus takes you there. And so I know the pastor here, you know, he's kind of appreciated for the fact, I think he always makes an altar call. Don't you always make an altar call? And I suppose that you know, there's always a two or three that need to give their hearts and commit their lives to Jesus every Sabbath, or to recommit them. But I would hope that as you say today that this kind of altar call I'm making is not for one or two or three. Because I said we're all from home. And I said our homes are at risk. And I said we've got to put the blood over the doorpost if we're going to survive this. And so I want to make an appeal to you men. Come on, fella. Come on, fella. Don't be dumb. You play golf better than you play husband sometimes. Sometimes there are men more worried. You must be a golfer. Sometimes men are more concerned. What is that big football game they do at the end of the year? The Super Bowl. They're more worried about the Super Bowl than they are about how they're getting on with their kids. Fellas, we got it upside down. What about it, ladies? You know, the scripture doesn't say a lot of good about the little lady either, Jim. And talks about them, you know, the nagging wife. It's like a drip, just kind of dripping on you all the time. And so, ladies, whatever your problems are, I don't know what those are. Do something about that. Time for us men to get serious. It's time for the women to do something about that. And what about the kids? You know, the kids are not as dumb as they used to be. In fact, I guess they're as dumb as they always were, because the scripture says so. The scripture says that foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. But the children today are really messed up because of the patterns that we've set around them. And unless we can bring Jesus into their lives, they're going to be worse than we are. Because what we do in moderation, our children do to the extreme. Well, anyway, what's the altar call? I guess you'll have to see it in your own mind, in your own home. Now, you might say, well, Dick, what you're saying is not fair because my husband's not a believer. Does he have to be a believer for you to be a daughter of God in your home? In fact, Scripture will say that believing wives are put there for the salvation of their husband. See, the trouble with this generation, see, this is another thing, and I'm going to just go on and on. This word abuse has been abused. See, anybody who disagrees with me is abusing me. And so there was a time in which women had a lot more patience than they have now. They'll get real mad and walk out because they got a better job than their husband. They can survive. But you see, I'm not saying that there's not real abuse. But I'm saying that we're abusing. Let's just fight for our homes as hard as we try to get rid of tumor in our head and see what we get. If you've got this burden on your heart like I do, and I'm a grandpa, I can't live my life again. I remember one day I lined my four kids up and gave them all a spanking at the same time. I hate myself for that. My daughter's here there. She's just probably all emotionally wrecked for that. And you know, I asked her to forgive me for that. I think that was dumb. But I can't go back and be 32 again. But you see, no, here's something else Jim to say. To err is human, to forgive divine. To err is human, not to admit it is dumb. I'll look back and see where I was dumb, and I'm going to say, I can't be 32 again, but I can be 62, and I can want to be a husband and father and grandfather, where Jesus can look at me and say, there's my boy Dick in whom I'm well pleased. And he could do that for you. Not that we've never made mistakes, not that we even continue to make them, but we want to get our hearts in the right place so that we're fighting the good fight. I'm going to learn from the things that I've done in the past that were wrong, but then I'm going to forget it. And I'm going to press on to the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That's what I want to do. So anyway, I just hope I opened your brain up to think about your home. And you might think, well, man, I hope my wife will pay some tune to this today. You know, because I'm the way I am because of her. There you go again. There you go again. Just go. You know, I have a sermon I preach, Jim, about being kind. I was talking to somebody yesterday. I said, when we go out and do business, we're kind. We go home, we get mean. I'd rather us be mean in business and kind at home. It probably would be better if you had to choose one of the two. One guy said one time, he was on the job, he says, I can't wait to get home at night. I feel get so tired of being kind all day. So what could you do when you go home today and you'd say, well, he just talked about, what did he talk about? Well, you don't know what I talked about. You better go have your ears washed out. Yeah, I talked about the home today. Now, I talked about duct tape on the front end, but that was just an excuse to get you down to where things are really hot. And that's in the home. You'd say, well, it might have a war someday. Well, you might be already having it in your house. See, they'll make peace at home before you'll make peace with the little lady. I mean, they'll make peace out there. They sign treaties out there. We divorce each other. We're doing business with the Germans. You hear where I'm coming from? I think we need to pray about this. I think we need to worry about this a little bit. You can't live your life over again, but we're definitely responsible for what we're going to do now. You know, there's another, I'm just starting to go, there's all these things go through my mind. See, one of the problems we've also done is that we used to call problems sin. Now we call them sickness. Well, you get sick, you can't help it, you just need compassion. Or, you know, and I'll tell you, let's call it sin. Because Jesus, you know, Jesus can heal sinners. He says he came to save the sinners. So if you're sick, you can just step aside. He's saving sinners. You hear where I'm coming from? So if you're having problems in your family, don't just say, well, I guess I'm just an adult child of an abused family. Or I don't know how they make up these things. Just say, oh, Jesus, I'm sinning. I'm being selfish. I'm being mean. Jesus, I'm sinning. I'm being lustful. I'm being proud. Oh, Jesus, I'm sinning. You say, man, my self-esteem crashes when I do that. See, there's another one. Now, we've all sinned, and we continue to do so, but there's no hope for us until we call ourselves sinners and say, Jesus, have mercy on us. So let's recognize today that in our homes we've sinned. We've sinned against God. The promise is if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So what are we going to do now? Do you want to? Let's get on our knees. And I want you to pray in your head about you, yourself and your home. Now, we pray for our kids. You know, you might want to throw in a little thing at the end for your kids. You might pray for your wife. You might want to throw something in the end for your wife. But what I'd like to have us to do today is a little altar call, to get on our knees. Look into your head and say, oh, Jesus, I've sinned. I've come short of your glory. When you do that, your self-esteem won't crash. In fact, the scripture says that if we'll humble ourselves in the sight of God, he'll lift us up. in the kingdom of God. Up is down. So let's get on our knees and let's have the men talk about some stuff, fellas. Tell God what he already knows. You say, why should I tell him he already knows? Just admit it then. Let's just admit it then. And ladies, whatever new problems you have, you know what they are. Talk to Jesus about it. And kids, you probably know, you know, it might have to do with the way you talk to your daddy. You might want to talk to Jesus about that. Yes, Neil, if you want to. Don't have to, but if you want to. If you've got something to talk, if you don't have nothing to talk about, then you don't have to worry about it. But I know I do.